25, if you will, tonight. I turned around. Something worse. You know, as a pastor, you have sometimes you have different kind of dreams. Everybody have dreams that turn out to be nightmares sometimes? The pastor's dream that's a nightmare is you're standing up in the pulpit and you have nothing. Like, there's, like, no notes. You have nothing to say. And people are just going. And this fear and trepidation, I looked over and I didn't have my notes. And I thought, this is it. I don't know what I'm going to say. And I thought for a minute that somebody was playing a joke on me. And I thought that someone was thinking, well, they'll be funny and they'll just take my iPad and run around with it somewhere and hide it and be passing it from one to one. And then I thought, no, there's not anybody in here that mean, I don't think. And so I went over and I had to get it off my desk. One of the Iwana workers said, what happened? Did they kick you out? No, not yet. Praise the Lord. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 4 and 5. I wanted to mention a couple things to you. Tomorrow morning at 9:15 and going forward, the ladies of our church are invited to come and have a time of prayer, share some burdens, and pray for our church and pray for continued renewal. And then after a season of prayer, they are going to go out and they're going to go into the highways and hedges of our community and knock on doors and deliver some flyers. If you'd like to do that, you can meet in here at 9:15 tomorrow. So if you'd like to do that, that would be a blessing. Don't forget that this coming week is the week before our revival. And I want to ask you to begin this Sunday night. I want to implore our church family to be here for the Lord's table. And then that preparing our heart going forward, I want to ask everybody this next week, everybody in your family, praying for the revival meeting Monday night and Tuesday night on your own. Wednesday night, a week from tonight, and here we want to concentrate that service for revival, the revival meeting and the speaker. And then Thursday night, we're going to have a cottage prayer meeting. I believe it's at the Sienna's house. Is that correct? And then Friday night, you're invited to have a season of prayer at my home. Then the Saturday evening prior, we're going to have a men's leadership prayer meeting here again. We're going to eat together. We're going to give a short challenge. Those books finally came in, Dave. I get to hand those out. And then we want to pray for the revival meeting. After that, I'll go pick up our speaker. Brother Farrell is coming in that evening at the airport. And then Sunday morning, I hope that you'll be here and be prepared. Do yourself a favor. Do our church a favor. Do the Lord a favor. And come ready. Would you do that? Prepare your heart. Ask God even that morning, if all you have time to do is just to stop for just a few minutes and say, Lord, I need renewal. I need your help. I need to be prepared to go into your house. I don't for one minute believe that any couple or any family ever going to the temple of Jerusalem went unprepared. I believe, especially when it was erected and Solomon was at his height and the peace of God was on Israel, I believe they came still with awe in their heart. And I believe even if they weren't fully, by the time they saw what was built for God, they were ready. And I believe that. And I think that God deserves our preparation for that day. And I told the men in the first prayer meeting that we had in January at the beginning of the year, you would expect the pastor of the church to come prepared. And I asked all of them if it would be fair for me to expect them to come prepared. And they agreed. And so I'm going to ask you to do that. And the reason is for we want, revival doesn't come by the White House. Does everybody understand that? Amen. Okay, revival doesn't come by the White House. Revival doesn't come because we manipulate it or because we put it on the calendar. God is the God of revival. He's the only one that can bring it. He's the only one that can truly send revival. But we have to put up the sails. We have to point it in the direction. We have to put up the sails, and then God blows the Spirit. And that's the idea. The idea is, God, we need to be fully right with you. Everything confessed, everything right. And so beginning, really, tomorrow, ladies, when you pray, I hope that you'll be praying for that. And then going into the weekend, Sunday night, beginning with the Lord's table, we want to be going that direction. I believe God gave me the message for Sunday morning on a phrase that really just stuck out to me today in my own devotions. I wasn't planning on preaching in this way, but I looked up a certain phrase just in the Psalms alone. And 120 some times this phrase kept coming up and kept coming up over and over again. And I just felt like the Lord, you ever read like 120 some verses of the same phrase and you get the different context of it and you go, holy cow, I got more than I bargained for. It's like going in to buy one thing and you see everything else on sale and you come out going, I know I didn't need this, but I just saved like $150. You ever do that, ladies? You buy stuff just for the sake of buying it and you get more than you bargained for. That's what I felt today when I was with the Lord. And I hope that you have I hope that you have those kind of days with the Lord where you go in expecting, but certainly God blesses way abundantly above and beyond when you do. So here's what I know. That book is full of stuff that I need. And every time I go into it with a right heart attitude, God blesses abundantly more than I could ever ask or think. And so hopefully I'll do adequate in preaching his message on Sunday morning. Would you stand with me, please, for Proverbs 25, verses 4 and 5? I asked Brother Randy to help me tonight just in taking the prayer request. I felt a little weird at dinner, and I still have a lot of strength tonight. So if you'll just pray for me, that would be a blessing. Proverbs 25, verses 4 and 5. Fear, did you guys see the Minnesota governor? My fear, he was standing there giving the State of the State address to the state Congress. He started slurring his words and kind of went down like this and then poof, hit his face on the thing and they laid him back down. My fear is that that's going to happen to me tonight. So if I do, Maddie, you better run fast. Before I hit the ground, I'm going to take my daughter back. You just run that fast. No, I'll take Peyton. You can have my daughter back. Don't let my head hit this, okay? Look what the Bible says in verse 4 and 5. Take away the dross from the silver and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. If you don't know what that is, that would be the equivalent to a goldsmith, someone that knows how to deal with silver. Verse 5 says, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. These two verses are connected. So be very careful you don't read one and don't think it has to do with the other one, because it does, but both of these verses point to a very personal and a very powerful truth that we want to talk about tonight. I want to talk to you about the takeaway tonight for a few minutes. Father, we sure love you, and I thank you for your help, your strength. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It's always available. I thank you for helping me, even with what Brother Sorrentino said tonight, that I can rejoice because my name's written down in heaven. And I'm thankful that it's there not because I'm a good guy, not because I'm a pastor, not because I'm religious or I was born in America. But I'm thankful that it's there because I've been born again into the family of the living God by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and my sins are washed in the blood of God. And I'm so grateful for that assurance. I could only pray that and hope that all would have that assurance. I thank you for Miss Josso emailing me today telling me that her little girl got saved. And what a joy it is when our children come to the knowledge of their need to be saved and their desire to be on their own. We pray tonight, God, that you give us wisdom. As we open your word, would you help us to rightly divide it? God, would you speak to every heart, including mine tonight? And I yield myself to you. I ask that you'd help me to be emptied, Lord, of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could be filled with your Spirit. That you would simply make me a vessel, Lord, that you could preach through your message and pour out the truth into our hearts. And I pray that we would hide it tonight, Lord, that we might not sin against thee. We pray, Lord, for our church as a whole. I'm so grateful for how you have used this theme and the messages and the collective reading and the devotional reading and really the effort and commitment of your people. Already, just in these 25 days of January, I believe there has been a measure of renewal. But God, I think I can speak on behalf of all of us here tonight and perhaps even all of our church. We don't want just a partial renewal. We don't want just a little bit. God, we want it all. We need revival. We need you. And God, when we have you, I know the result is complete contentment. So Lord, I pray that you will help us, even tonight, understand a greater truth about our life in light of the cross of Calvary. And in light of what you're trying to do and desire in our heart, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. silver was most extensively used by the Hebrews in the Bible times, whether it was obtained from native mines or imported from foreign countries. And at the height of Solomon's reign, it was really kind of like asphalt. I mean, it was everywhere. The Bible records in 2 Chronicles 9:20, and all the drinking vessels of King Solomon were of gold. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were silver. It was not anything accounted of in the days of Solomon. In other words, there was so much of it, it was just like, we don't want to have any more. This is, you know, it's just so plenteous, it became unvaluable. It's interesting. They tell me that the process of separating the ore from the extraneous matters mixed with it, that is, with the silver, was well known to God's people also. Many verses speak to this, and whenever God speaks in his word, when he's talking to his people, he's not speaking in terms that they're not aware of. When Jesus spoke in the New Testament, he spoke in agricultural terms and shepherding terms because that's what they knew. And so when God says, for instance, in Psalms 12 and verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified seven times, they knew exactly what that meant. They knew what the process was. They were familiar. Ezekiel 2 and verse 20 says, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. They knew exactly what God was talking about. They were familiar with the process that if you're gonna purify a precious metal, that it has to be heated. They knew that. Proverbs 17:3, the fining pot, which was made of copper. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tried the hearts. They knew exactly what that meant. Perhaps we're not as accustomed to the finer process of purifying gold and silver, but we sure like to wear it. We know good quality when we see it. Similarly, God speaks about the king and the establishment of righteousness. Notice in the Word of God, the Bible says, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. As by the removal of all the dross from melted silver, there is produced that which suits the finer. So by the taking away of the evil counselors, by taking away of those that would be lawless before the king, these men before the king, his throne then is established in righteousness. In other words, he's talking about the removal of those things from the king's influence or from influence in the king that would keep him from ruling and reigning in righteousness. So God here very carefully says, okay, now this is Solomon's open letter. We know that, inspired by God to the people of God. But one of the primary purposes was preparing Rehoboam for the reign. He says, now I want you to remember something. You know this process of silver. You've got to heat it. The dross comes to the top. You've got to skim it off. Then you've got to heat it again. You've got to skim it off. You've got to heat it again, skim it off. Then once you've gone through that process, Rehoboam, you know that what you have left over is pure metal that's for the finer. The finer can then take it and fashion it into any usable vessel that he chooses. He doesn't want a dirty vessel. He wants a pure vessel. And he's saying this in such a way that Rehoboam ought be able to say, okay, I get that and I understand what's going on. Now, the Lord knows that righteousness, according to the Bible, exalts a nation. That's what the Bible tells us. He knows that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And that by the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted, but it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. So his desire is to refine every one of his people as vessels of fine metal. You'll recall that God has already said to us that are Christians, those of us that have been born again, that we have been made kings and priests. We learned that last week. God, throughout his word, tells us certain things about us being vessels, as kings, as priests, as Christians, as vessels. Hath not the potter power over the clay? of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another dishonor. Romans 9:23, and he that might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory. By the way, I don't mind being called a vessel of mercy. I praise the Lord for God's mercy. If I'm a vessel, I'm a holder of God's mercy. My whole life is enriched by that mercy. He goes on in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. 1 Thessalonians 4:4, that every one of you, watch this, should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. So here's my point. God says, okay, I'm going to use this parable in the 21st century, and I'm going to remind all of you that I put you in a position of honor. I've made you vessels of mercy. Now you better know how to possess your vessel. You better know how to hold it. You better know how to treat it. You better know what's supposed to go in it and not. The Bible says that we would know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and in honor. Now, God is our finer. He's the goldsmith. He knows exactly what he's looking for in a vessel. He knows exactly what he's looking for in you as a vessel. And he wants to make you a vessel unto honor. One that is suitable for use. As the silver is tried in the furnace 7 times, each time is skimmed off, it reaches closer to the portion of the, or it becomes more pure, so that each time it's purified, it becomes more available to be put into whatever God wants to make it. He can fashion us into any form. He can put us into a form of art, perhaps in the likeness of something that would bring him honor. He could put us into the form of something that would carry something very honorable. In each case, no matter what it is, God says, I'm the finer. I'm the one that's going to fashion you, and I'm the one that knows exactly what should be there and what should not be there. Now, I want you to take your outline, and I want to briefly look at 3 principles that we can take away concerning our lives becoming vessels that God approves of. And we look here again, and I just want to refresh our minds here, and we're going to go in and out of this passage in verse 4, take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne, his influence, his rulership shall be established in righteousness. Let's notice, number one, a specific takeaway. In both of those verses, God says, I want you to take away something. If this is what you remove, then this happens. God knows exactly what to look for in my life, listen, that he cannot use. He knows exactly in my life what is useless. That's representative of the dross. The impurities of any precious metal need to be separated from that metal in order to make it the most valuable that it can be. The impurities have to be separated from that metal in order to make it useful. Else someone look at it and go, I don't want that. I can't use that. We wouldn't have unuseful glasses. If you pulled out of a glass or some kind of a vessel in your house and you saw some impurities there because you were getting ready to use it, you would put it back, or you would do something to get a different vessel. You wouldn't want that vessel, and God's no different. God knows exactly what in my life cannot be used, and so he purifies it. Now, let's just think about that for a minute. What's the specific takeaway? Well, here, according to the Bible, it says dross in verse 4, and then in verse 5, it says the wicked from before. So take away the dross from the silver. So now he gives you the, okay, here's the picture, here's the metaphor. It's dross. It's all of the waste. It's all of the impurities that are going to lessen the value and the ability for this to become a vessel of honor and for use. So I want you to encapsulate that in the word dross. And now I'm going to define it. The wicked from before. It's the wicked before you. All right? Now, as I thought about this, I thought about, he's talking about wicked counselors influencing the ear of the king. and saying things that that influence away from righteousness, the wickedness. And I thought about the evil. That word wicked is evil. I thought about what evil influences us as vessels. And there's several things I wrote down. Look, letter A, evil communications do this. Specifically, that's what he's talking about here in verse 5, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. He's talking about the counselors that are constantly saying something against God. Well, you know, today, you got to be very careful who you listen to. And I'm not talking about politics, friend. I'm talking about people who say all kinds of manner of evil because those evil communications corrupt good manners. Everything that comes into my mind has to be processed. And if my processor is not working right and I get caught off guard, the next thing you know, I'm influenced away from unrighteousness by something that's evil. The Bible also says in 1 Kings 12 and verse 8, by the way, speaking of the wisest man on earth, Solomon's son, Rehoboam, that he wrote this to. Listen to this. Now he said, Rehoboam, take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. Rehoboam takes the throne. He says, what should I do? How should I rule? Well, he goes to a bunch of old fellows, and all these guys say, hey, listen, you better follow in your daddy's footsteps. This is the good and right way. You need to treat people with respect. You need to honor the Lord. And then he goes and he asks a bunch of guys who were his peers, a bunch of young guys, the New Age movement. And he tries to get this counsel, their counsel. And here's the conclusion. 1 Kings 12:8. Speaking of Rehoboam, but he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And he said, okay, here's my ruling. I'm going to do what they said instead. And I'm going to rule with a rod of iron like you've never known. In fact, my pinky is going to be more ruthless than my daddy's thigh. That's pretty ruthless. You know what he did? He didn't remove the evil from before the king. He didn't remove that. Did you know there's some things probably that you have had people say to you that have influenced your thinking and your action, listen carefully, away from the righteousness of God? And if that be the case, why don't you remove it? Why don't you block that caller? Why don't you unfriend that person on Facebook? Is everybody okay? Why don't we just be very careful with saying, listen, I've got enough problems dealing with myself. I've got enough problems dealing with the chaos that's going on socially anyway. I don't need any more discouragement. I don't need any more evil influence. Why don't I just cut that off? Remove it. Look, what is your purpose? Is it to be a vessel of honor or not? Because God said, remove the wicked from before the king, and his kingdom, his throne, will be established in righteousness. What kind of influence do you want to have? For righteousness or not? Or maybe it's one of those, I like to be kind of righteous and I like to be kind of naughty. God says, I can't use that. Evil communication. Secondly, evil customs. Go to Deuteronomy. Will you turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 7? Turn there, if you will. A couple of weeks ago, I preached a message on the family, about renewing our commitments to our family in chapter 6. Do you remember that? We said, listen, you need to teach it to your children diligently. These commandments are for you and for each generation. It just so happens that the very next chapter is what we're reading here tonight, Deuteronomy 7. In light of that message, I think this will give us a little bit of help, and at least it'll give you a context. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1, the Bible says, when the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, and it lists them, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou, watch carefully. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son, for they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars and break down their images and cut down their groves and burn their graven images with fire, for thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. What did God say? God says there's some things that if you don't take care of, you're going to learn from them. There's some customs that Christians get caught in, some things, even traditions, that Christians get caught up in that hinder and become an influence in their life. Years ago, we just decided as a family, and not because we really heard a lot of preaching on it, we just decided, you know what, we're not going to participate in Halloween. We're just not going to do it. That's the devil's day. It's always been that to us, All Hallows Eve. And even when I started reading into it just for myself before I was ever in the ministry, I just thought, you know, this whole thing is kind of the Day of the Dead type thing. I just don't think I want to have my children in, around that at all. I don't want them to be that. I'm all for candy, okay? I'm all for fun and all that kind of stuff, but I'm not for Satan. I'm not for death. I'm for life. Okay, go figure. I'm not for exalting some kind of fear. What I want is to exalt faith. I want to exalt something that's wholesome. So, and that you may say, Pastor, that's so silly. It's January. Why are you talking about a Halloween? I'm just giving you an example. Watch this. For some people, they don't feel it's right to even celebrate Christmas with a tree and presents. They think it's dishonoring to Christ. That's between them and God. What I'm saying is, if there's a custom, look, there are people that have all kinds of traditions that they have had for years. Then they get saved. Then all of a sudden, it's in conflict with the house of God. It's in conflict with their Bible teaching. And they have to come down with, okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to play travel soccer on Sunday and pay for all this money so I cannot be in the house of God? You see what I mean? But this is what we've always done. Well, you're going to have to choose whom you're going to serve. Whether the gods in the land of your fathers or the gods in the land in the land where you dwell now, Joshua said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve the Lord. You have to be careful by just saying, well, this is what we've always done. That's the whole point. God didn't save you to be like you always were. He said, listen, I want to give you a new heart. I want to give you a new goal, a new purpose. So there's some customs that can be evil. God says, I want you to be very careful with what you're doing. Letter C, I need to go on. Evil courses. These are the ways of life, the ways you used to handle things. On the same page, we don't want to just do things the way we've always done them. We want to do things that please the Lord. Evil courses, pathways. Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy. Listen, and the evil way and the forward mouth do I hate. God said, I don't want you to go any way evil. I don't want you to take a path that goes by there. I want you to abstain from every appearance of evil. I don't want you to have that dross in your life. Remove that evil. Let me give you another one. Letter D, evil corners. Say, you're stretching it here, Pastor. No, I'm actually not. These are places that you go. These are places that you go and you know it's questionable, but you go there anyway. These are the places that you hang out, but you really shouldn't. There's two verses in Proverbs chapter 7 that mention the habit of a strange woman in light of the context of a simpleton who doesn't know any better. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house. So Proverbs 7:12 says, now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. There are some corners in some people's lives that are evil, and they know it. Well, maybe they don't know it, but Lord willing, after maybe touching on it for a few minutes or seconds here, like something like this, they go, hey, you know what? I don't know if I should be attending that. I don't know if that really is something I can put in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't know that I should probably go that way anymore. I don't know if I should go into that store or that part of the store. I don't know that I should be in that place. I don't know that I could do it and it not influence me. Look, if the only influence you get is what you get here, and most of the time we're not really paying a whole attention, and given it all of our effort and all of the rest of the stuff in your life is opposite of this, you're in trouble. You're going to have to decide, if I'm going to establish my responsibility and my privilegeship as a king and a priest of God, then I'm going to remove the wicked from before me so that I can have it in righteousness. Because everything influences, whether you think it does or not. Everything in your life influences. I don't care if it's conservative news. It's influencing you. You got to be very careful. The takeaway, a specific takeaway. What does God want us to remove from our life? In short order, and I could have stopped this 15 minutes ago, everything evil. Everything evil. Secondly, I want you to see a sovereign technique. Now, God knows the impurities of my life. He knows what needs to be removed. And here's the cool part. He knows exactly how to do it. God not only knows what he can't use in my life for his glory, but he also knows how to get rid of it. As the sovereign heavenly finer, he knows just exactly what to do. First of all, there's the breaking up. That is the hammer that breaks up the natural ore after it's received out. He knows how to break that up. Then it's put into the crucible. That is, they put the broken pieces into the crucible. This is the melting pot. And then he starts to turn up the heat. Then he knows how to deal with the dross as the ore begins to melt in the crucible, in the fire. Under the watchful eye of the refiner, a layer of impurities now called dross eventually forms to the surface, and he sees all of it. Then he turns up the heat. After skimming the dross off, he then turns up the heat and places the crucible back into the blistering furnace, and he does this process again and again, up to seven times, we're told in historical literature, and impurities every time rise to the surface. What's he trying to do? He's trying to take it away. He knows what has to be taken away, and he also knows how to do it. Remember the crucible, you got to break it up, and then you got to turn up the heat, and as the ore melts down, then the finer, very carefully as it comes to the surface, wants to skim that off, and then he'll put it back, and then he does that over and over again. Now, how does he do that? What's the specific or the sovereign technique in the ultimate hands of the greatest finer ever? He does it three different ways. First of all, it's by the truth. The truth. You know, that's what Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them by thy truth, thy word is truth. He knew that was going to be the key. By the washing of the water, by the word. Truth. Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. And in one verse, he gives both illustrations. The word of God is the hammer. That's when it hits, and we don't, it just sounds harsh, and it sounds wow. And then the Holy Spirit of God takes it, and he plunges it into our heart, and we see it. And now God says, that's what I'm looking for. I'm trying to get you broken and spilled out, and now I want to put some fire to it by my word. Why? Because I want the impurities to come up. I want all of that stuff that I cannot use in your life, and I will not be glorified by that. I want it out of there, and I want to do it through the word of God. Boy, that's the best place to get it done. 1 Corinthians 3:13, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What's that going to be? The word of the living God. Our words are going to be judged by his word. My actions are going to be judged by his word. And God said, look, I want you to know the way that I work here is that I want to break you. A broken heart and a broken and contrite spirit, oh God, thou wilt not despise. God says, I want to give you the truth. I want you to let it hit you like a hammer. I want you to let it, after it breaks that up, that fallow ground, I want you to let it heat it up so that all the things that I cannot use in your life come to the surface. Then what? God wants to skim it off. So what's that process? If I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And then he takes it. And then what? More hammer, more fire. And then it comes to the top. And then what? By his mercy, he just gathers it right off. He takes it off. That would be the best case scenario. But if the truth doesn't work, in his sovereign technique, he knows, secondly, that a trial may work. Because remember, he knows exactly what is not useful in my life. He knows what does not belong there. He knows what distorts the reflection of Jesus Christ. So what won't come off voluntarily by the truth, he uses a trial. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more, listen, precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. See, here's, talk about grace. As a Christian, if I go through something, God tells me what it's for. Can you imagine being lost and going through something, and all you can say throughout the induced stupors is, why? 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 Did you know that you can't answer the question why to someone who's lost until they understand the only reason is for Jesus? That's the only reason. You can't counsel someone who doesn't have Jesus the way you do someone who does have Jesus. Because for those of us that have already been promoted to a throne of influence by way of amazing grace, God said, what I want to do is I want to use the word of God. Let me use it. Let it come. But there's going to be another level. And you shouldn't think it's strange, because patience has to have a perfect work. But I will tell you, when I'm tried, Job said, I'll come forth as gold. He knoweth the way that I take. And when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold. Trials, the heat of trials. And then I found another one in Ecclesiastes 7:2, and that's the heat of tragedy. God in his sovereign perfection, he is righteous in all his ways, he is holy in all his works. If you believe that, please say amen. Psalm 145. Don't ever, ever question that. Please don't allow yourself to go down that way. That's an evil way. Okay? If that is the case, then I know for sure there is no temptation taken me but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not tempt me above that I am able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape. Why? So that I can bear it. For the Christian, there's no such thing as the last straw. This is my last nerve. I can't handle it anymore. God says, actually, I know exactly how much you can handle. And I'm not going to give you any more than you can handle. So I want to preach to you. I want to break up that old natured ore. I want to hammer it. I want that old nature, like we said Sunday, to be put off. And the only way you're going to put on the new man is if you let my word not just hammer it out, but fire it up and get that rest of that stuff out. And that's why the Bible says in Ephesians 4, and by the way, put off all these. And it starts listing more and more. And that's the word of God heating it up. And when you read it and you listen to it preached, something happens inside. And you may try not to say it, but when even the psalmist did, it burned in him. Jeremiah said, as I thought about it, it burned in me so that I had to speak. Then God says, okay, now I've got something to work with, but wait, there's something deeper in there. I'm gonna put you through the crucible of a trial. I want you to feel that heat. Now, I know it's hot, but I want you to know this. I know the metal you are, and I'm not going to overdo it. They tell me, Brother Steve, about 1,470 degrees or so, plus or minus 5, is where silver begins to crystallize. That's when the purities just say, I got to get out of here. In fact, they say that you can get it up to about 99.8% pure. It's unbelievable. The last way he does it, though, is through a tragedy. A tragedy, a loss. You ever had one of those? You ever had something unbeknownst taken from you? Whether you knew it was eventually going to happen or not, it doesn't make it any better. But here's what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of the mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? Because it's the end of all men, and the living will, listen, lay it to his heart. That's why Psalm 90 is written, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. God said, there's a level of purity that I'm trying to reach in your life. And I know exactly how it needs to be done. And I want you to be the vessel of honor like my son. We see a specific takeaway, a sovereign technique. Thirdly, we see a spiritual target. What's the target? Well, the target is the end of verse 4. Look at the last few words. A vessel for the finer. Remember, the finer is the goldsmith. When it gets done at the crucible and it's now purified, it's now laid before the one that can do something with it. And he gets to do whatever he wants with it. He knows where the need is. He knows what needs to be done with it. And so as it finishes, it's a vessel for the finer. I'm done now doing this. Now I'm going to take it. I'm going to bring it up to the potter's wheel. I'm going to put it right here. And now I'm looking for something. That vessel. On the last step in the finer process, he continues to remove impurities, listen, until he sees himself. Only when the refiner looks into the crucible and sees a clear reflection of himself is the process complete. Finally, the silver attains its highest degree of purity. And that, my friend, describes our refiner's loving intentions for allowing us to be in the furnace for so long. God says, what am I looking for? Me. I want to look down into your life, and I want there to be no more imperfections, because I'm looking for me. When I see me, now I can make you. Isaiah 48 and verse 10. Behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction for my own sake. Isn't that amazing? For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. That's why Paul very carefully to a young preacher said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. That's God's goal. The takeaway is, there's some things in my life God can't use. God sees those, and he knows exactly what needs to be done in order for them to be removed. And he's going to be committed to that process until he can look in my heart and see his face. When he sees his face, that's the vessel for the finer. That's what he's looking for. Think about this, just a few thoughts, and then we'll be done tonight. First of all, think about what a pure heart produces. It produces pure motives. When God preaches to me through the Word of God, the last couple of nights, my wife and I have been listening to Dr. Goetz as he preaches the revival meeting for Lancaster Baptist Church, and I've heard Dr. Goetz preach for years and years and years and years, and he was ever bit as sharp in the last two nights as he has ever been. And one of my wife and I's favorite parts about Brother Goetz's messages is just his ability to reel off scripture after scripture after scripture, and it's the rock. He mentioned that verse out of Jeremiah 29, that breaketh in pieces and the fire that refines. I love it. And you know what I do? I sweep. Because I know God's right. And it pierces and it cuts and it does all that kind of stuff. What's he want? He wants a pure heart. Why? because out of a pure heart comes pure motives. Well, what's a pure motive? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power in my life. That's the purest motive of all. By the way, in case you didn't know it, that's why you and I were created. We get the privilege of walking around this earth glorifying God, representing the God that created everybody. Let me ask you a question. How's your ambassadorship going? How's it going? I have the privilege of representing the almighty, all holy, all wise, never changing God of creation. How's it going? Because that is the pure motive. Well, I'm in it for this, and I wish this would happen. Why don't you think about what God wants to get out of your life for a change? I mean, if we're going to talk about renewal, let's stop talking about it and let God actually do it in our life. God, I don't want this stuff. Whatever you find in me, I don't want there. Take it. I'm done. I confess. I'm wrong. I'm in sin. Please forgive me. Do something about it. Out of a pure heart comes a pure motive. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which aren't yours. They're God's. A pure heart produces a pure motive. Let it be. A useful heart produces useful words. Look at verse 11 in Proverbs 25. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Is that the way you talk to your spouse? I have a problem with that because I talk all the time. And probably like none of you, I talk sometimes without thinking. Do you ever do that? Probably not. I have to work on that. So I'm always reminded of how some of my words aren't like apples of gold and pictures of silver. They're like prunes. I hate prunes. If you like prunes, you probably need a psychiatrist. I don't like prune juice. I don't like prunes. I think there may be a cousin to like broccoli. Probably are. Now, think about the way you speak. If it's true out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, probably be a good idea to let God heat me up a little bit. Pure heart produces pure motives. Useful heart produces useful words. Let her see. Jesus said a good heart produces good things. The Savior said a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Ladies and gentlemen, it's important that the wicked before us get taken away. It's imperative. If you want God to see his reflection in your heart, you're going to have to get some sin out. I can think of no better time than just prior to a revival preacher coming and spending 4 days with us, preaching his guts out. Oh, and he will. He's an explosion waiting to happen. He's a really dear man, and he'll be on the level of Dr. Goetz as far as quoting scripture. But it's not going to mean anything if you're not prepared. It's really not. It will be the most productive meeting we've ever had if God's people would break up their fallow ground before he even comes. I told him on the phone, I said, Brother Farrell, I said, my heart is to do God's bidding before you come. So that instead of doing the breaking up, you get to plant and water. And long after you're gone, I'll call you and tell you how God's given the increase. It's time for us to break up our fallow ground. It's time for us to say, God, some of you may be sitting in this building knowing full well that you are right now in the crucible of a trial because you would not allow the Word of God to do what it's supposed to do. I can be purified by reading the Word of God. It's what delivers me from sin. But when I say, no, there's some impurities that I'm not allowing to get it out of my life. So now God's going to say, okay, here it is. Now, by the way, here's the great part about the God that we have and the sovereign technique is he is full of compassion and of great mercy. So don't get me wrong. He's not waiting for you to go, okay, for pop, for pop, for pop. He He doesn't want to do that. A loving father doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to do that. He knows that you're frail, that you're but dust. So he doesn't deal with you and I according to our iniquities. He does not do that. If he did, we would not be here. Instead, with a loving, pure heart that is holy, he very carefully takes us through what's necessary to get all that he knows he cannot use out of our life. In his book, Integrity Crisis, Warren Wiersbe writes, and I quote, "True biblical worship so satisfies our total personality that we don't have to shop around for man-made substitutes." William Temple made this clear in his masterful definition of worship. He said, and I quote, "For worship is the submission of all our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by his holiness, the nourishment of mind through his truth, the purifying of imagination by his beauty, the opening of the heart to his love, the surrender of will to his purpose, and all of this gathered up in adoration, the most selfless emotion of which our nature is capable, and therefore the chief remedy for that self-centeredness, which is our original sin and the source of all actual sin." What do we need? We need worship so bad. Worship that is commensurate with the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship that is worthy of the name of our God. That is impossible with infirmities laying on top. Never going to get there. I don't care how many songs you listen to. I don't care how much incense you light. I don't care how much meditation you do. It's never going to get there. Why? No heat. Without heat, there's going to be impurities. That's what God is pursuing in you and I. That which perfectly reflects his Son. Why? Because his Son is the only thing that's worthy of the name of our God. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for the takeaway. Thanks for telling us what it is, how it's supposed to get gone. And Lord, thank you for giving us the goal. I don't know who in here is struggling with sin. Lord, I read the verse tonight, the things that you hate. Maybe some of those things that you hate. In that one verse that I read, there's somebody wallowing in pride and arrogancy in an evil way. I don't know. I don't know what it is. But you do. Lord, I wonder what it would take to have a Holy Ghost revival in the hearts of your people. May that be a question we ask tonight of ourselves. What would it take? What would I have to confess? What would I have to get right? Where would I have to go? Who would I have to speak to in order to have my heart purged of these so that I could be a vessel unto honor? With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here and you'd say, "Pastor, God spoke to my heart."